We are ready to introduce our speaker, who is beloved, who was with our Jackson class for some time. We're glad to have him back again by the Lord's grace to serve us. And the name of his subject, No Child of God Left Behind. Does that sound familiar in a way? Again, No Child of God Left Behind. Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, and good morning, brethren. It's a joy to be with you. I bring the love from the other members of our ecclesia, the Southern Wisconsin Bible students. Those would be Paul and Jean Mesra and Neil and Dixie Hamilton. And it is a pleasure to be back here. We always enjoy coming to Jackson. Our first years in the Bible Student Fellowship were spent in this ecclesia, and we certainly have always appreciated the grounding that and first steps that that helped us to take. Our subject, I thought that might catch the attention. As I said to Edgar, that may be the closest I'll get to quoting the president on anything. But at any rate, it seemed appropriate, because what we'd like to talk about is what happens at the end of the age with the members of the church. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And we're going to read verses 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, that word is parousia, presence of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think to all of us this scripture, we have studied this over the years, we have a good understanding. Our lesson is going to be a review of it and a comparison with the general thoughts in the world today. This scripture is the primary scripture that is used by many Christian people in support of this idea that they refer to as the rapture. Now, some of you who were singing out of the Red Book as we sang our song talked about the rapture. Well, not really. But if you sang out of the Blue Book, you didn't. Because in hymn 135, in the new blue hymnal, they changed "till my raptured soul shall find" to "till my ransomed soul shall find." And I'm not sure why they did that, because it wasn't talking about the rapture. It was talking about the overflowing emotion in being gathered together with the Lord. And that's the way we normally understand rapture. It's this Christian false doctrine that has given the sense of rapture a whole different meaning in common language today. And if you're in Christian circles and you talk about being raptured, nobody thinks you're filled with feelings and emotions. They think you're talking about being snatched up at the end of the age to be gathered into the heavens. And I'm thankful to a young sister out in in I think it was San Diego who helped me understand why they use that word rapture, because I couldn't find any basis for us. And she said it's from The Latin root of the word is rapt, which means to snatch. And that's why a certain category of birds are called raptors. They swoop down and snatch their prey off the ground. Well, that made a lot of sense, but no one had ever... I couldn't find that in any of the writings. They're so carried away with their doctrine, nobody explains the basis for the word. But anyway, that is where it comes from, the idea of being snatched away. And we'll see in our scripture that there is some basis for applying that thought as we look at this scripture. But this, of course, is very prominent, and especially today. Today, Christianity, well, not just today, but especially in the last few years, Christianity is really very, very much focused on this. And I think there's this wonderful feeling that they're going to be snatched away and the others aren't. because what they're focusing on is the idea of being left behind. And you've probably seen, you don't even have to go to a Bible bookstore, you will find the movie and the book that preceded it and 11 other sequels in Walmart, in Shopko, in their own separate display. How many have seen those displays of those books? Yeah, they're everywhere. Now, we know, and the authors have said up front, that these are novels. But Christianity, at least fundamental Christianity, isn't really looking at them that way. Maybe some of the names might be different, but it really, as they look at these books and read them, kind of feel that it's telling how it's all going to come to the grand consummation. And now, if you get the catalog from Christian book distributors, you can buy the whole series. You know, Left Behind, The Remnant, Armageddon, The Mark of the Beast, The Glorious Appearing, number 12. I think that's their last book, series of 12. How quaint. But now you can also buy a book called The Truth Behind Left Behind. So now these novels are all out, and now there's a book saying, well, yeah, they're novels, but you know what? It's all based on truth, and that's the way it's going to happen. I haven't read the book, but that's the suggestion they give in the little write-up about the book. So people are really, really focused on this. I don't know, has anybody read any of the books? Lenny has. I wanted to see what, so I'm not a real voracious reader, so I bought the movie and watched it. Of course, I recognize when it comes to the Bible story, the Bible is better than the movie, but it gave quite a picture of what it is they believe. And it brought back a memory from, I guess I'd have to say, back in about the 1970s. There was another surge of interest in that idea that was going around at that time. And there was another movie that had been produced called A Thief in the Night. A Thief in the Night. Anybody see A Thief in the Night? Yeah. Well, I went to see it a couple of times just to understand what it is they were. And, you know, they had a catchy song that was so catchy after seeing it twice, I can't even forget the chorus. But it ended with, "Ain't no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind." You know, it's kind of amazing that because what it does is it plays on emotion. You know, loneliness is one of the strongest negative emotions we can experience. And they played on that, and they're playing on it with this phraseology again today, being left behind. And then we even have those in politics who are picking up on what has become in nominal Christianity code words, and filtering those in. So anyway, it's very, very prevalent. But and you can go on the web. You can go on the World Wide Web today, and you can go to the Rapture Ready webpage. And boy, there's just pages and pages of sub-articles on that. You can go to the Rapture pages. the late Great Tribulation, and the anti-rapture pages, those who don't believe in it. So there are some other Christians besides us who do not believe in it. But again, many, many Christians looking forward to this event as the fulfillment of their highest hopes and the grand consummation of what they believe the Scriptures are talking about. Where did this idea of rapture come from? Who started this idea? Well, if anybody knows, I'd be glad to hear that, because in all the research I was able to do, I could not find who first started this idea that at the return of Christ, everyone would be snatched away. I remember in this movie and in The Thief in the Night, when Christ comes, you know, cars suddenly are without drivers. And I even found on something I read, it was actually in the newspaper, that asserted that, I've forgotten which one, whether it was one of the major airlines, that there was so much, this is so prevalent, that one of the major airlines, according to an AP, you know, news article or whatever, that they were making sure that at least the pilot or the co-pilot, but one of the two, was not a Christian, was not a born-again Christian. Now, that was reported in the media. Now, sometimes the media goes a little sensational too, but I don't know, I was surprised, but that's how prevalent it was. They wanted somebody to fly those planes. And that was in the last couple of years I read that in the newspaper. Well, in The Thief in the Night, I remember those scenes and the little five-year-old girl walking down the street eating the ice cream cone, and all of a sudden, all you saw was the ice cream cone on the sidewalk melting. In this new Left Behind movie, it's interesting because in The Thief in the Night, the five-year-old was taken because she had just given her heart to the Lord the previous Sunday at church. And in the Left Behind movie, they have another interesting twist, probably very comforting to parents. All children are taken. All children are taken. You don't have to worry about your children being left behind either. So all children, I think under the age of 16 or something, disappeared from the earth. Anyway, I don't know where the idea came from, but at least by in the latter 1600s, or early 1700s, Matthew Henry, who's written a commentary that some of us refer to occasionally, he died in 1710, and he mentions this idea in his commentary on this passage in Thessalonians. He says, "By this word of the Lord we know that the Lord Jesus will come down from heaven in all the pomp and power of the upper world. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He ascended into heaven after his resurrection and passed through these material heavens into the third heaven, which must retain him until the time of restitution of all things. And then he will come again and appear in his glory. He will descend from heaven into this our air. The appearance will be with pomp and power, with a shout, the shout of a king, and the power and authority of a mighty king and conqueror. Those that shall be found alive will then be changed. They shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, at or immediately before this rapture into the clouds. Those who are alive will undergo a mighty change, which will be equivalent to dying." So at least by that date, this word had come into use to describe this phenomenon that was interpreted from this passage. But I didn't find any source that would tell me who first started this. Another Bible commentary says the same thing, commenting on, "We which are alive shall be caught up," it says, "snatched up suddenly and forcibly raptured. So this is a prevalent idea. But we can trace some other parts of this rapture theory and concept, because there are other elements of it as well which are brought out in these books and in the movies and the current thinking in these Christian circles. And that is accompanied, or part and parcel of this idea, is that there will be a personal Antichrist. We heard a good discourse just before this, talking about Antichrist and the papacy and how that's represented in scriptures. Many in the Christian circles believe that there will be a single person, some devil-indwelt person, that will be the one who will deceive those who are not fully the Lord's in these last days. Well, this concept arose out of the Catholic Counter-Reformation, the efforts of the Catholic Church to undo what the Protestant Reformation had done and draw people back into the Catholic Church. It was proposed and advocated by a Jesuit priest and doctor of theology named Francisco Ribera from Spain. In 1590, he published a commentary on Revelation as a counter-interpretation to the prevailing view among Protestants, the Protestants who identified papacy with the Antichrist. It was then picked up by others in their writings, but it didn't make inroads into Protestantism until the early 1800s, when a librarian to the Archbishop of Canterbury published a book of his own supporting Ribera's idea of a one-man Antichrist. And it is truly amazing that Protestantism has embraced this idea, since all of the original reformers identified the papacy as the Antichrist. That in itself is one of the most significant backtracks, or pulling back from the work of the Protestant Reformation that we can see today. It is truly amazing. Well, let's look a little bit further at this verse. And there have been other discourses that I have heard talking about what these verses mean, but we're going to repeat that information. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Many, as part of this belief in Christendom, believe that the Lord himself will descend with this great big shout, making this great big shout an announcement, that he will be blowing this trumpet. And speaking as with the voice of the archangel. Getting a little bit down into the Greek here, the Greek word translated with has the implication of a wide range of meanings, including accompanied by or during. And if we make either one of those applications, we find it's not necessary to understand that our Lord is blowing a trumpet or that he's making these announcements, but that his descent from heaven is accompanied by those things going on, or alternatively, that his descent from heaven occurs during those things going on. Either one is an appropriate way of understanding this. But many Christians believe he's going to be blowing that trumpet, and you'll even see illustrations that way. But what it says is that during these events, that is when Christ returns. So that helps us understand and identify his return when we see these events. You know, and our Lord himself said he's given us signs. Well, the apostle has given us some other elaboration on those signs. So when we see these things happening, this cry of encouragement, and the things of returning of rites that would be associated with the blowing of the trump as the great jubilee trump, then we can recognize that those events are upon us and the Lord is present. It says those find my place here. Then we which are alive, verse 17, we are alive. Alive means it's the basic word for life. Those who are living. Those who are living. It's not referring to those who are sleeping in death. That's the other group here talked about. It's those who are yet alive upon the earth. It's the primary Greek word meaning life or live. Remain has the idea of to leave all around. That's the way Strong's definition gives it, to leave all around, that is to survive. So that suggests having survived or continued on or been left after the raising of those who were in the sleep of death. And Vine's dictionary says, it stands for the living believers at the time of Christ's parousia. Well, the Greek word that's translated caught up is the one that is the kernel word as far as how this is to be interpreted. And this is the one is the word associated with the idea of being raptured, all these people suddenly snatched up. And Strong's dictionary defines it as to seize. In various applications. And Vine's dictionary says to seize and to carry off by force. So the idea of the word there itself can give the idea of this snatch, or the Latin word rapt, and the way they put it together into the word rapture. But that doesn't tell the whole story, because the other part of it is by the next word we want to look at, and that is the Greek word translated together. Because part and parcel of their theory is that it will happen all at the same time, and that's where this idea of together, all the remaining at the same time will be taken, snatched up. Well, if you look in Strong's dictionary, it says, the Greek word is hama, and it says a primary participle properly at the same time. But, you always got to read the buts, but freely used as a preposition or adverb denoting close association. And that can be in relation to spatial as well. And I think that this is where the proper understanding comes from, is that it is used in the sense of denoting a close association, that those who are caught up will be together, will be brought together in place in the heavens with those who have already been raised from the grave, those sleeping saints. So I want to read from another source. Any of you use the software program PC Study Bible? Have you got the UBS Translator's Handbook as a module on that? Tremendous. Tremendous resource. I love to look up John 1:1 in it. Look up John 1:1. Man, they support our interpretation right down the line. Absolutely. It's a great source. Well, it helps us out here too. It supports exactly this idea. Commenting on this, it said the word translated along with or together may, however, also mean in the same place as. And this may be the most natural basis for translation here. For example, we will all be gathered up to be with them and to meet the Lord in the air. So they say that the most natural translation of this word is to apply that sense of together in terms of place rather than time on this verse. And they note, if you've got your Bible still open to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Look across to chapter 5, verse 10. We'll read 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Same Greek word, hama. It would seem awkward to translate to give that a meaning that we should live at the same time with him. I don't think that's what it's saying. It's talking about being in association with our Lord. Nothing to do with time. So you got a precedent for that interpretation of that verse in the very next chapter. Now, if you look at the various translations, some of them are somewhat helpful and others read very much like the King James. but in the translation known as today's English Version, I think it's put out by the American Bible Society, it's published with a lot of names. Sometimes it's Good News for Modern Man. There have been several titles they put on, but it's a translation that they made in the modern language a number of years ago. They bring out this point that the Lord is not blowing the trumpet and so forth. It says, there will be a shout of command, the archangel's voice, the sound of God's trumpet, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. They made a very good rendering there to say that the events are there and then note that the Lord comes as those events are happening. Then we who are living at that time will be gathered up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so they don't have that strong thought of together at the same time. The New English Bible also has a fairly good rendering there. It says, then we who are left alive shall join them. It doesn't say at the same time, just says we're going to join them. We're going to go to the same place and be in association with them. So there are some translations that are helpful a bit on this subject. Another commentary that is helpful is Barnes' notes on this on verse 16, the idea of with a shout. His comment on that says, it does not mean here that the Lord himself would make such a shout, but that he would be attended with it, that is, with a multitude who would lift up the voice, like that of an army rushing to the conflict. And isn't that just what we believe, the shout of the people? A shout of the people crying for rights and other things, or crying to tear down these things of earth and its institutions that have been unjust and oppressive all these years. And so there are other sources who do provide support for our understanding. It is not just a Bible student understanding of these things. But we would like to read a number of comments from our pastor explaining our view on this passage. This one is from volume 3, pages starting on page 237, and it goes to 239. We're not reading all of that, but the subject is discussed over those pages. He says, one by one, the feet class will pass from the present condition in which, though often weary and wounded, they are always rejoicing, to the other side of the veil, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. The change to these feet members will bring them into the same fellowship and glory and power already entered by the members who slept. They will be caught away from earthly conditions to be united together with the Lord in the air, in the spiritual rulership of the world. As already shown, the air here symbolizes spiritual rule or power. Satan has long occupied the position of prince of the power of the air, but in due time the present prince of the air will be bound and shall deceive no more. And the present heavens, the great Antichrist system, will pass away with a great noise, while the new prince of the air, the true spiritual ruler, Jesus Christ, will take the dominion and establish the new heavens, uniting with himself in this power or air his bride, the overcomers of the gospel age. Thus, the new heavens will supersede the present air powers. But must we all die, all of the feet, who shall be alive and remain until the presence of the Lord? Yes. They all consecrated themselves even unto death, and of these it is distinctly written that they must die. No scripture contradicts this thought. God declares by the prophet, I have said, ye are all gods, all of you sons of the highest, yet ye shall all die like men and fall like one of the princes. Psalm 82, 6 and 7. From reprint 3905, thank God that the time is not far distant when those who sleep in Jesus, having been changed to his image, we who are alive and remain shall also be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be made like him, to see him as he is, and to share his glory. Not all at the same moment, but each in his own moment, changed instantly, until gradually, thus being changed by passing from death to life, the full number of the very elect shall be completed, and the reign of glory shall begin. Reprint 3211. The apostle was not expecting his crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, at the moment of death, but pointed Timothy forward to the second coming of Christ and the general giving of rewards, as the Lord has promised, at that day. We rejoice to believe that we are living in that day, and hence that the apostle is no longer waiting, but has received his crown during this harvest time, and we expect that those who are now alive and remain need not wait, but that when the hour of death shall come to them, there will be no need of sleeping to wait for a future time. But the death shall change will mean the immediate entrance into the glorious conditions referred to by the apostle. And finally, from reprint 2765. To our understanding, we are now living in the days of the Son of Man, and he is now reckoning with his servants in this day of his revelation. We understand according to scriptures, by faith, not by sight, that the reckoning was to begin with those servants who had fallen asleep, and that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord should not prevent or hinder them, nor take precedence to them in the matter of being reckoned and rewarded. To our understanding, as already shown in the Millennial Dawn series, 1878 marked the date for our Lord's assumption of kingly authority and his judgment upon Babylon the Great, characterizing her as fallen and calling for all the people of God to come out of her, and that it marked also the date for the faithful overcomers of the past to have a share in the first resurrection, to enter into the joys of their Lord and hear his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In harmony with this, it is our understanding that all of this class are now enjoying glory and honor and immortality promised to the faithful. This work of judging servants is totally distinct from judging the world, those who our Christian friends would say are left behind. Totally distinct from the judgment of the world. The world's judgment is very different every way and is to take place during the millennial age and is represented in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the scene of which is located when the Son of Man shall sit upon his throne of glory, at which time the faithful servants of the present age, whose trial is now in progress and whose reckoning and rewards are shown in the parable of the lesson, will sit with the Lord in his throne as he promised. As other scriptures show, we who are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord will not be omitted from the company of the glorified, although our being alive will not give us precedence to them. The inspection and rewarding of the Lord's servants, having begun in 1878 as respects those who had fallen asleep, is since progressing in respect to those who remain. These are granted a reasonable time in which to finish up their contract of full consecration, to become ripe wheat, and to render up their accounts. Each of the elect now, as he finishes his course, reports immediately and does not need to sleep in death to wait for the coming of the king, but is immediately, in the moment of death, changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, experiencing fully and instantly the first resurrection blessing of glory, honor, and immortality in the moment of death. We appreciate so much that understanding. Otherwise, if we held to our belief that our Lord had returned in 1874, we might think that we are those left behind. But indeed, the Lord is still working with the last members, the feet members of the body of Christ, if you will. And we have this opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We're glad we have that opportunity, though we would be, I think all of us would be happy with whatever place in God's kingdom God would give us. I remember a sister in Grand Rapids class. She's not there anymore, but I remember being at a Sunday meeting, and she said, I hope to be in the heavens with God, with Christ, sitting on his throne. But he said, if the Lord said to me, the place I have for you is to be a ditch digger in the kingdom, she said, I would be the happiest ditch digger in the universe. I always appreciated that thought. And I think I can really relate to that sentiment. Whatever the Lord would give us in his kingdom will be much more than we deserve. And we will do whatever work he gives us to glorify him, even if it was digging ditches. Well, there are some other features that are part of the rapture theory. We mentioned the one, the devil-indwelt individual whose appearance is yet future. And I can remember, you've seen the assertions over the years. I remember, I don't know how many years ago, remember the woman who was always foretelling things in the future, Jeannie Dixon, I think her name was. I remember when she made the announcement that that the Antichrist had been born in the Middle East in such and such a year, and that was back in the 60s, I think. Well, many believe that. How do we respond to that? Well, we can point out 1 John 2:18 and 19 that says there are already Antichrists in the days of the early church, and they went out from us. That is, it was something that developed within the church, not from outside. And 1 John 4:3 explains that the spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. Well, there's plenty of people that around us that would deny that. So maybe there are plenty of Antichrists out there, or at least a system that is anti-Christian. And of course, we know how that developed into the false doctrine of the Trinity and the various aspects of that. John 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Another feature of this theory, which probably most of you have heard, is the seven-year tribulation. Now, they come up with this thing that has no basis, really. And they take the last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, and they put it future. They put it future. 69 weeks occurred, but we're still waiting for the 70th week. Well, at least for one thing, we know that they agree with the day for a year theory in applying that. But this aspect is based on a distortion and misrepresentation of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Who first proposed this? Not surprisingly, Francisco Ribera, who was trying to take the Antichrist label off of the papacy. And he wanted to push what he believed to be the references to the Antichrist into the future so that they couldn't possibly apply to papacy. The thought was advanced by an English pastor and theologian named John Nelson Darby. And between 1859 and 1874, he visited America 6 times, preaching in all major cities and planting the seeds of this popular belief. The 70th week was 7 years of tribulation in the future. The rapture theory and the 7 years of tribulation became so widespread in America back then that they were picked up by Cyrus Schofield and included in the footnotes of his popular Schofield reference Bible that was published in 1909, and that's still a very popular version today. And so, hey, there it is. It's right there in the Bible in the footnote. So it's become very ingrained into Protestantism that way. Our response? What rationale or what justification is that for just delaying the 70th week? There is none. There's nothing they can hang that on. And yet, it's very commonly believed. And then the other thing that is very curious, very curious, and that is, they claim at one and the same time that the events of the rapture are accompanied by all these shouts and noise and trumpets and every eye shall see him. But they put out a movie called A Thief in the Night. Only understanding what those things are, that trumpet and those voices and what they really mean and what they are, can you reconcile those two descriptions of the coming and return of our Lord, the presence of our Lord. Well, we don't believe those things. We've been helped to a fuller understanding. And what we believe is that every man will have his resurrection in his own order, and that includes the church. If we look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we're told that in verses 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at, same Greek word, you can translate it during his parousia. And therefore, again, we don't have to interpret this verse as saying the dead in Christ are brought back to life at, you know, the moment of his return. But that same Greek word can be understood as during his parousia. And that understanding gives basis for the understanding that we have, that the finishing of the course of those feet members occurs over a period of time during the early part of the parousia. If we look over to verses 52 or 51 and 52, we've referred to this earlier, but we have the statement that, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's the same. The word translated at the last trump, same Greek word, during, can be rendered during the last trump. Not a point in time, but a period of the work of completing the body members. And finally, brethren, Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. A very precious text. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow with them." It notes and points out a change. Blessed are the dead who die from this point forward, contrasting those who died in Christ prior to that time. And so this correlates very well with the idea of those who are alive and remain or continue on during the early years, the early part of our Lord's parousia. For they will eventually rest from their labors, but if they are faithful, their works will follow with them. And so we hope and pray that each one of us will have the fulfillment of what we have hoped for, what we have promised our Lord, that our labors will be worthy of being accounted. Not only our labors, but our faith. It takes faith, and it takes the works that evidence that faith. But we will be accounted worthy to have a place in that body. We're thankful that we still have that opportunity. And while we have that opportunity, let us make sure that our labors on behalf of the Lord, not only the works of teaching and preaching and sharing the gospel message, but the work we do in concert and together with Jesus and His Heavenly Father in changing the person we are into the person that we must be, that will those works continue on and we complete those. May the Lord add His blessing.
We thank you, Tom, for the comprehensive study of the rapture and what it really means. No child of God left behind. The Jackson class invites you to dinner. Lunch? It's over at the dining hall. I'm sure most of you know where it is. And just follow the crowd. And it's already ready. It's just waiting for you. So as soon as we are done, we would like to head over there, if you would please. So we're going to close with hymn number 169, rising on the last verse. 169. next meeting will be 1:45.
Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for this privilege of being together with one another here at this convention, and with, we trust, Thy Spirit abiding among us, that we might grow in our fellowship one with another and in the feelings of brotherly love toward one another, and in also growing in understanding of Thy inspired Word. We thank Thee for the hope and the vision that it contains of a glorious future, not only for those of this age who have followed in Your Son's footsteps, but for all mankind. Truly, truly, You are a God worthy of praise and all honor for such a loving and wise and merciful plan. We do praise Thee for it. We thank Thee for the privilege of walking in Jesus' footsteps. We know that we sometimes stray and stumble, and we would ask that our sins be forgiven through His blood. We are thankful that those things can be cleansed away day by day by confessing our sins and our failures, but knowing that through Christ we can do all things. Help us to day by day run the more earnestly, as the Apostle Paul talked about running in that race, that we might help to complete the work that You have begun in us, that it not be in vain, that we might be able to work with our Lord and Master in blessing the throngs of mankind coming back from the grave. We do pray for the establishment of the kingdom, and now we ask Thy blessing to be on our fellowship in the noonday meal, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.